was great. Thank you, folks. God bless you. Appreciate how much Tabitha and Kevin add to our services and how faithful they are. And it's good to have such a crowd here this morning on a cold morning, on a holiday time. And I know we have a lot of good folks traveling, but thank you for ending the year with such faithfulness. We've had a wonderful, blessed year together. We are nearly to our Lottie Moon offering, so I appreciate your generosity in that area as well as how faithfully you've given to the church. We're studying the Gospel of Luke, and I've learned my lesson now. This is my fourth Christmas and New Year's with you. I used to think this is a Sunday you just throw away, but y'all keep showing up, so I'm just going to do my regular sermons on the Sunday after Christmas. So we're in Luke 6, verse 46 through 49. And you have sermon notes in your bulletin. This is entitled, Building on the Right Foundation. Before we look at today's text, though, let's remind each other of the gospel the way we do every Sunday by quoting John 3:16. Then join with Christians all over the world in praying the Lord's Prayer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'm going to read the verses now, but hold your Bibles open because we'll go back referring to different phrases as I go through the sermon. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? When I was at Valdosta State, the guy that led our Bible study, who discipled me personally, was a man named Bob Sloan, probably one of the most unique people I've met. He was so godly and so winsome and joyful that literally students came to him and said, how can I become a Christian? They just watched his life and they were drawn to Christ. Oftentimes I'd go up to see him and somebody was coming out of his room and they'd just become a Christian. One of the people that he won to Christ was probably the most popular girl. I think she was Miss VSC that year at Valdosta State. He led her to Jesus and he shared with me how the conversation went. I guess when you're around Bob, you felt like you had to talk religious stuff. So she was having a conversation with him. She says, well, Bob, I think I'm a Christian. And he said, Helen, that's interesting. Can you point to me anything in your life that is different because you call yourself a Christian? And that floored her. She wasn't ready for that answer. And after a long pause, she said, you know, I can't point to anything in my life that is different because I call myself a Christian. She began to see her lostness, and that opened the door for him to lead her to Christ. And she became a committed Christian after that. And the first truth I have for you today is that many claim to be Christians, but show no proof by their actions. If you call Jesus Lord, then ignore what he says. That's a contradiction. You can't call Jesus Lord and not do what he says. Now, let me give you one interesting thought about this. In verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Did you notice the word Lord is used twice? There were no such things as exclamation marks in the Greek, even periods in the Greek. So what you did, for an exclamation mark, you would repeat something. For instance, when Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, when he said, the angels cried, holy, 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 that's like three exclamation marks. It's like, holy, holy, that would be the way to put it next. But there's another way. That's not enough, because God is far holier than that. He is holy, holy, holy. So he's talking about the hypocrisy of somebody who says, well, Jesus is Lord, Lord of my life. He's really, this, the picture I get in my mind is somebody who has a Jesus is Lord t-shirt, the biggest black Bible you can have, a huge wooden cross. I follow Jesus, and does nothing that Jesus says to do. He just ignores all that Jesus says. And he says, that's just not possible. Let me give you a rule of thumb based on this truth. What you really believe is what you're doing. Nothing more. If you're not doing it, you're not believing it. So what you believe is what you do. But he goes on and describes what he expects from somebody who really has him as Lord in verse 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you what he's like. So this is the contrast. The person who ignores what Jesus says. And then notice in verse 47, all of these are in the continual present tense. How will you tell somebody who really has Jesus as Lord? They're constantly coming to him. When a crisis comes in their life, they don't panic. They don't turn to a bottle. They turn to Jesus. They're constantly hearing what he says. Did you take time this morning to wake up and hear from Jesus? Isn't that precious to us? So if he's your Lord, you want to come and say, teach me, Lord. And then you do what he says. That's how you can tell somebody who really has Jesus as Lord. A Korean Christian came up to a friend of his and said, would you allow me the privilege of quoting the Sermon on the Mount to you? This was an older Christian who tried to disciple him. And he stunned the man because verbatim he quoted the entire Sermon on the Mount. He said, how did you do that? He said, well, I'd tried scripture memory before, but I'd memorize a verse or two and then I'd forget it, memorize the next, and I couldn't keep it in my memory. But I did it differently this time. What I would do is I would memorize a verse, go do it, then memorize a verse, then go do it. He said, by adding the fact that I did it, it caused that verse to stick in my soul. Second truth I have for you this morning is this, that Jesus' teaching ought to be the final authority for our lives. He talks about the fact if we're hearing him and obeying him, that it's like we're building our house on the right foundation. We dig deep and get the right foundation. Because here's the truth, folks. All of you are building your life on some foundation. The only question is, are you building your life on a good foundation or a bad foundation? David Hyde was the pastor at Etowah Baptist back in the 90s. He died of cancer, but a godly man. In one of our Monday morning preachers meetings, he gave an insight that I've never forgotten. I use it now. He said that when somebody comes and knocks on his doors, and they're from Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, rather than arguing with them over the fine points that they want to bring up, he wants them to see a crucial issue. He said, now, you realize that if you're a Mormon, for instance, that you are betting your soul on the teachings of one man, Joseph Smith, that you are betting your eternity that what he says is right. Have you ever gone and looked at his life? If you go study the kind of person he was, you'll find that he is not worthy of that kind of trust. If you're a Jehovah's Witness and somebody knocks on, he said, do you realize this, that all of your teachings originated from a man named Charles Taze Russell, and you're betting your soul on that one man. You're building your life on that one man. If you go back and look at his life, you'll find that he was not worthy of that kind of trust. That there were deep problems in both of these men's lives. One of the most popular religions today, at least in Hollywood, is something called Scientology. Have you all heard of that? With Tom Cruise is the biggest name of it, and the Grease guy, George Travolta, and all these folks. The way you do it is you pay lots of money and you take courses, and they promise that if you have nervous tension in your life, they can bring you to a point where you're clear and you can experience peace and calmness. That is all based on the teaching of a man named L. Ron Hubbard. L. Ron Hubbard was a science fiction author. What he did was he'd come up with, it's kind of like George Lucas in Star Wars. If you've seen the last Star Wars, it talked about the Jedi religion, you know, the Force. May the Force be with you now. And there are a lot of people now who almost act like that's a real religion. Well, he had thoughts in it, so people said, boy, this is great. So he decided he'd create his own religion. And he came up with a book called Dianetics. And he basically said, for money, we'll tell you how you can get clear. Well, let me tell you about this particular man. He was married three times. His first wife accused him of being a deadbeat dad. And that was so true that when he married his second wife, he was still married to his first wife. And he didn't know that he was still married. And he didn't know that she did not know that he had two other children. So he had so excluded them, not supported them, that the second wife entered into a marriage without even knowing there was another Mrs. Hubbard out there. But not only that, when she came to have her divorce just a few years after that, in her divorce complaint, she accused him of being a bigamist. That was legally true. She accused him of torture, of beating her, of beating her children. He got married a third time. In the last few years of his life, he lived in a remote ranch in the middle of California with armed guards all around him. He lived completely paranoid, convinced that the government was going to send armed guards after him to assassinate him, so he never had a moment's rest. If you want what he had, go read Dianetics. Go pay the money and take the courses. You're betting your soul on a man who's not worthy of your trust. But let me tell you what we've done as Christians, folks. This is it, as simply as I can put it. I have bet my soul on the one who came here through a miracle. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinful life. In fact, he turned to his enemies and said, "Which one of you can accuse me of sin?" I would not dare stand up here in the pulpit and say, "Which one of you could accuse me of sin?" The line would be too long. He lived a sinless life. He died, laid his life down for us on the cross. He rose again from the dead. My faith is on him and on what he has taught us. And so I built my life on the right foundation. Number three, living by Jesus' teaching does not mean you will live a charmed life. The one who heard what he said and obeyed him built their life on a strong foundation, and the storm still came. The one who ignored Jesus' teaching built their life on a wrong foundation, and the storm came, but the storm destroyed the home. So what do you notice what's the same? Both those who follow Jesus and those who don't follow Jesus encounter storms. Now, I've got to make this a strong stress because there are so many false teachers, especially on TV, they give the impression that if you follow Jesus, you'll be wealthy and healthy and all of your desires will be fulfilled. I'm sure that some of these prosperity preachers are preaching sermons today about how 2018 will be the day you get everything you want from everything you want from God. Let me tell you something, folks. I did a funeral yesterday of a godly woman who died of a horrible disease. We've got folks who've gone through tragedies in our church this last year. They love Jesus, and the storms came. But here's the difference. It's usually not until the storms come that you can. That's when you see the difference between those who have Jesus as Lord and those who don't. I think that may be one of the reasons why God allows storms to come into our lives, because it's only in the storm you see what faith is real. Kent Hughes told the story of Pastor Scott Willis and his wife Janet. They had eight children. In 1994, they had the five youngest in a van driving on an interstate in Milwaukee. The truck in front of them dropped a sharp piece of metal out of it. In fact, it became a scandal because that truck driver had bribed officials to drive a truck that did not meet code. And so it dropped off a piece of sharp metal. No time to avoid it. It hit their van. They wrecked. The husband and wife, Scott and Pam, got out of their seats intending to get back and get their children. But just as they got out of their seats, their van exploded in flames. And they stood outside helpless as they watched those five children die in the flames. Scott held his wife, Pam. They both sobbed. Their hearts broke. They felt so helpless. But after a while, Scott was able to look at his wife through her tears and through his tears. And he said this, "Pam, this is what God prepared us for. This is what we've been prepared for by all the time we've been in his word. It was for this moment. Our children are in heaven, but we're going to get through this." And that's what putting the word of the Lord in your heart, following Jesus as Lord. That's what it does. It prepares you for the storm. It's interesting. I was following up on this story and found that in 2014, 20 years after this particular horrible accident, a Chicago TV station did a follow-up with them. And just to check and see what they were doing, 20 years later, the older three children had grown and married, and they now had grandchildren that came to their house on a constant basis. And so this is a quote 20 years after this accident. We do have the joy of the Lord. We have grandchildren that come to the house and are a joy to us. They're not a replacement for our children, but they are a joy to us. 20 years later, he could say there's still a difference because our life is founded on Jesus and on his teaching. Fourth truth is this: ignoring Jesus will lead to ruin. Ignoring Jesus will lead to ruin. I'm a pastor, but I'm a Bible student just like you. And have you noticed how there's some phrases that just jump off a page and grab you? When I was reading this in verse 49, he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. That word, the ruin of the house was great. Folks, this is just the plain truth. You watch it. You see the trajectory of somebody who's following Jesus. You see somebody who ignores the Lord, but builds life their way. Inevitably, if you ignore the Lord, do things your way, you're headed toward ruin here and ruin for all eternity. If you follow Jesus, you're not going to experience ruin. There's so much at stake. I've never met anybody who made their life better by disobeying what the Bible says. I've never met anybody who made their life better by having an affair. I've never met anybody who made their life better by taking drugs. I've never met anybody who made their life better by lying and cheating people. What they do is they end up in constant paranoia, constant fear of being discovered. You don't make life better when you go against what the Bible teaches. But above all that, if you do not build your life on Jesus and on his word, trusting Jesus and his word, you're going to find there's an emptiness in your life. They'll never be fulfilled. Pascal said there's a God-shaped vacuum inside of every man that cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God through Jesus Christ. Ralph Barton was a popular political cartoonist. He committed suicide at age 39. He was friends with famous people. He married and divorced four times. He had wealth. But this is a portion of his suicide note. I have had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I've grown from wife to wife and house to house, visited great countries of the world, but I'm fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day. That's what happens when you ignore Jesus. But can I give you one more truth? Please listen on this right here. Christian, I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but I believe you can mess your life up if you ignore Jesus, if you don't stay with what his word says. And I have met many a person who was godly, living for the Lord, and then they got blindsided by temptation, and then they chose to go a different way, and they have found their lives to be ruined. Carl Bates, I actually was a participant of his funeral. His daughter was here. He oftentimes attended here. He told a story about a man named Bron Clifford. Bron Clifford was more popular than Billy Graham back in the same day. They were contemporaries of each other. At age 25, he was invited to preach at Baylor University. Baylor University's chapel was famous because they had a bell on the chapel, and it would gong when the preacher was supposed to be through. And the president was so impressed with Bron Clifford, he ordered them to muffle the bell because he wanted Bron to have all the time he could have to preach. He was so popular in his preaching that when they came up with the robe, he was offered the role of Marcellus. He would have been playing as the rival to Charlton Heston in that particular movie. But in the 1940s, he took that gift and used it to make money. He was earning in the 1940s $10,000 a week as a speaker. By 1954, he had left his wife, his two children, and both of his children had Down syndrome. He became an alcoholic. His wife actually came to Carl when he was pastor at First Baptist Amarillo because she had heard that he was in town in some seedy motel. Said, would you go check on my ex-husband? He went there and found him sick with cirrhosis of the liver, about to die, and there was nothing he could do. Because this man who was following the Lord decided to ignore the Lord and ignore his teaching. And he ended up ruining his life here on earth. Now, one more thought, and this is just completely extra. I should end the sermon right here because I've done basically what the text said to do. But I'm going to throw in this little extra. When he says, build your house, I know this is taking liberty. But I believe that there's a special sense in which you can take the teachings of Jesus and can use that as the best way to build a family, a home. That your home should be built on Jesus and his teaching. I know Karen and I, when we got married, we made reservations for the beautiful Holiday Inn in Clanton, Alabama. And then went to the Days Inn in Panama City. I mean, it was big time when she married me. And but our first night was in the Holiday Inn in Clanton, Alabama. We walked into that room nervous, and I took my Bible. First thing we did, we put the Bible on the bed, and we knelt at the bed. And we prayed, and we said, Jesus, you are now Lord of our lives and Lord of our home. And whatever this word says will be the last word in our lives. It will be the final authority. And now we've been married over 40 years. We have seldom had disagreements because he is Lord of both of our lives. Because his word is the one that sets the boundaries of our life. It's the one that sets his word sets our foundation for our choices. And so, friend, I want to tell you something. If you want to build a good home, build it with Jesus as Lord and build it based upon his word. And his teachings really are practical. Let me just mention two. In Matthew 18, Peter, I think, was going to try to show off to Jesus because he always wanted to show off to Jesus. And Jesus said, how many times should we forgive? He raised his hand. How about seven? He thought he was being generous. Forgive somebody seven times. No, Peter. 70 times seven. Don't you think that would work in marriage? Because here's something you need to know about marriage. You may love each other dearly, but I guarantee you what we're doing when you marry somebody is we're putting two sinners under the same roof for a long time. You're going to hurt each other and you're going to disappoint each other, aren't you? You're going to aggravate each other. But one of the most important things you can do is take what Jesus said and let it go. The word forgive means let it go. Press the erase button. A woman came to see D. James Kennedy for counseling. She was a member of his church and brought her husband with her. And Kennedy was behind the desk, had two chairs in front. And he said that she sat down and she had a 1-inch thick typed manuscript. And she put it on his desk and said, I have written down everything he's done wrong in our marriage. 1-inch thick. Kennedy looked at her and said, Madam, that manuscript is not a testimony against him. That manuscript is a testimony against you. Because Jesus said we're to forgive. And that testimony will that will be testimony against you when you stand before God. One more. Give and it shall be given unto you. We looked at that in Luke 6 just a few weeks ago. Don't you know that works in marriage? I had a man come up to me one time and say, Pastor, my wife sure has been cold to me here lately. And so I said, well, have you been to her? Well, I've been cold. I said, well, why don't you just try giving some warmth? See what happens. You start being warm to her and see what happens. If you give, it comes back. Do you want to be loved? Express love. Do you want to be treated with dignity? And treat your wife, your children with dignity. Do you want kindness? Give kindness. What you want, you give. Give and it shall be given unto you. Can you see how it makes sense? So really there's only one important question to ask based on this. What are you building your life on? Is Jesus really Lord, or is that just words that come out of your mouth? And in reality, are you basing your decisions, your actions upon what he says or what somebody else or what you say, but equally worthless? Because you're going to be basing your life on something. And if you don't base your life on Jesus, it will lead to ruin now and for all eternity. So here I encourage you. Make Jesus Lord. Go by the book. That'll take you through 2018. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you take your word and let it be something we can do something with today. Apply it to our hearts. Stir us up to build our lives on the right foundation in Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming now to the hymn of invitation. If there's a commitment you need to make, come make it now. Let's stand.